This morning, we want to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We're getting down to the end of Romans. We've been in Romans now for about 5 to 6 months. We've been walking through this journey together. Children, you're excused to kids' time. And they go with Mr. Steve back there, God bless you as you go and get trained in kids' time this morning. And Steve, thank you for your ministry. All right. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, and the title of this message is The People of Amazing Grace. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. And by the way, before I begin reading, I want to say thank you to Bob. Bob brought a great message last week to you. I was away with my brother and one of my nephews. We have this annual getaway, men's getaway that we do. Thank you for your prayers while we were gone, but Bob, thank you for delivering a powerful message from Romans chapter 13. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans 14. It says, give a warm welcome, and by the way, I've got the word there in a Living Bible translation. We're using that from time to time because the words make it a little bit easier sometimes to understand. So take that slip of paper and follow along because I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. The Bible says, give a warm welcome to any brother who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right or wrong. For instance, don't argue with him about whether or not to eat meat that has been offered to idols. You may believe there's no harm in this, but the faith of others is weaker. They think it's wrong, and they'll go without any meat at all and eat vegetables rather than eat that kind of meat. And those who think that it's all right to eat such meat must not look down on those who won't. And if you're one of those who won't, don't find fault with those who do, for God has accepted them to be his children. They are God's servants, not yours. They are responsible to him, not to you. Let him tell them whether they are right or wrong, and God is able to make them do as they should. And I'm going to stop there. This morning, we're going to work our way all the way through Romans chapter 14. But if you've been a Christian for very long, there are things in this chapter that are going to really resonate with you. Many years ago, when Sharon and I were starting out in ministry, and I was a youth pastor of a very, very large church in Southern California, in that church, we did all kinds of things with our youth group. We were outdoors all the time. We were at the beach. We were out playing games, doing activities, anything in the Southern California culture you can imagine. We were involved with it with our youth and so forth. Well, there came a point where I decided I'm going to go to seminary, and so I chose to go to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And so we went from Southern California to Fort Worth, Texas. I mean, it was like a different country. It was a new language. It was new food. Everything was different about moving there. Well, during my time of studies there at Southwestern Seminary, I decided to take and do a youth ministry position in a little country church. And so we got called there, and we were doing ministry there. And I happened to be involved in softball leagues a lot when I was in Southern California. I was coaching softball teams, and we were doing church leagues and all of that. And I said, wouldn't it be great for us to get involved in the church softball league here in this little community that we were in? Well, we got out, and we started practicing and playing for the church league. Now you got to remember that we came from Southern California. Okay, that's got to be etched in your mind. In Southern California, Southern Californians dress differently than they do in Texas. Okay, you got to understand that. Well, we came out, we started practicing and preparing, and Sharon comes out and she's ready to play, and she's wearing her California shorts. Okay. Her California shorts. These are shorts that all the girls, all the ladies in California wear when they're out doing their, their athletics and all that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you what, when the pastor of that little church came out and saw what Sharon was wearing, I mean, you'd have thought we were Lucifer's kids. Okay? I mean, because, you know, her shorts were above the knee. They weren't 2 inches or 3 inches below the knee. And so he confronted Sharon and I, you know, and he confronted Sharon. And it was like, you know, he made her feel about this tall, about the shorts she was wearing playing softball. Now, that was absolutely normal to us. I mean, this was just our typical, you know, style and where we were from, but it didn't go over well in Texas. And we could have responded in an extremely angry way. We could have felt, you know, like we were deeply hurt, and we could have just really, you know, challenged the pastor, you know, with this, with these legalities that he was making such a big deal about, and he was making a pretty big deal about them. But we decided not to. We decided, you know, it's not our place. We're in a new culture. We need to understand this. And so we determined in our hearts, we're going to have peace in this church and in this youth group. We're going to understand this, and we're going to listen, and we're going to conform, and we're going to love our pastor and honor him and those things. But this is a dilemma that Paul is talking about in this little church, and it may not have been little, but this church of Rome. There was conflict built in because of the various ideas and backgrounds that were brought into that situation. Now, you know my story, most of you. You know I grew up in a very conservative home. I grew up in a home where drinking and smoking and alcohol and card playing were not allowed. Very, very strict home. I mean, it wasn't even until I met Sharon that I knew what a deck of cards was. And then, of course, she messed me up because she taught me how to play rummy, okay? Woo! You know, you'd have thought we were just committing the most horrible sin from my family standpoint. I remember I was our middle school student body president, and I was part of the team that put together our middle school dance. And wouldn't you know it, in the middle of that, my mom shows up. She comes into the dance, and she takes me by the arm, and she says, "Dan, you are not allowed to be here," and she escorted me out of the room. That gives you a little background to the home life that I was raised in terms of, you know, what is acceptable and what is not. And, you know, that kind of stuck with me, some of that upbringing that I had. And I've had to really apologize, and I've had to do some real serious looking into the scriptures to find out about why are these things so important to some people, while to other people they're not important at all. And I've had to work through that. And I've made some mistakes in churches where I've been very dogmatic and very, you know, very strong and pig-headed about certain things. And yet I'm finding, but wait a minute. Is this really something to lose face over? Is this something to drive wedges between people? And so it's with this idea in mind that Paul is writing this chapter. And you've got to understand that the Apostle Paul, his background, his home life, was extremely legalistic. Coming from a Jewish background, he was steeped in it. And so you've got to believe that for him, when he became a Christian and he began to gather with believers from other walks of life, it was difficult for him to work through. But now he's giving a challenge to those believers at Rome. And so let's understand the context a little bit more about this chapter. Here in Rome were these Christians that were reading Paul's letter for the first time. And these were people that were from all walks of life, for really all roads did lead to Rome in that day and time. And people came from all walks of life, whether they were military or slaves, whether they were free or not. There were people who had been in backgrounds of tremendous idolatry. There were people from strong Jewish faith, mixed now with Gentiles who before wanted nothing to do with Jews. And all of a sudden, you bring into this melting pot a group of people who are having some difficulty. And human being what it is, it's not surprising that this church was having some trouble. And Paul deals with five different areas in this church. He's talking to new converts and longtime believers. He's talking to converted Jews and converted Gentiles. He's talking to vegetarians and to people who love to eat meat offered to idols. He's talking to people who observe the special days, and he's talking to people who want nothing to do with those special days. He's talking to people who are total alcohol abstainers, and he's talking to people who think nothing with having a little bit of wine. And then he's trying to tell them, how do we get along in this thing called church? How do we get along in this body of Christ when we have so many differing opinions? The meat eaters, they didn't trust the vegetarians. The vegetarians thought that the meat eaters were compromisers. After all, this meat had been sitting on an altar and it had been sacrificed for idols. And of course, in that culture, meat was precious. They'd take the meat off that altar, they'd put it back out into the marketplace, and people would buy it. But there were people that were offended by that. How can you eat a piece of meat that sat on an altar that was at one time sacrificed to idols? There were wine drinkers that felt drinking wine was absolutely permissible. After all, a little bit is good for the stomach. What's wrong with a little wine? And then you have those who are the abstainers saying, how dare you drink that? All you're doing is wanting to use it to party and drink your alcohol. And so in short, this Roman church family, while it was a big family and no doubt a loving family, it had its problems and it had its struggles, just like every church in America today. Just like every church in America today. And so in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, Paul gives three basic exhortations. Here they are. Number one, verses 1 through 4, he's saying, accept one another because God has accepted you. Accept one another because God's accepted you. B, verses 5 through 9, he says, hold on to your convictions, but make sure that you make Jesus your Lord. And that's really crucial. And we'll see why. And then the third exhortation he gives is, don't judge others, because we're each going to have to give accountability to God. We each have to answer to God. And so the first verse gives us the theme of the entire chapter. Look at it again. It says, give a warm welcome to any brother who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right or wrong. A brother who has weak faith is a brother that may not have fine-tuned his faith and his understanding. After all, these are new believers in Christ. This whole process of coming to know Jesus and knowing what he's done for us by going to a cross is still a fairly new adventure and a new understanding. And Paul is saying there are people out there who are on every level of the Christian faith. And don't get so caught up with believing that people have to have their act together before you welcome them and love them. Accept them right where they're at. And that's pretty tough to do. But it takes people with amazing grace to be able to do that. The word welcome means open your heart. Open your home to people who don't always think and act like you act and think. It's more important that you love than what you know. Don't be a religious snob who goes around labeling other people, thinking bad thoughts about others who have differing views on what's maybe right or wrong. Accept people where they're at. And on the other end of the spectrum, recognize that some people have been involved in certain behaviors and have come out of belief systems that have been ingrained in their lives for a long time. Don't be quick to judge them. A number of years ago, I was in a church council meeting. I had just gotten back from being with missionaries in Uganda, Africa for 3 weeks. I had worshiped in mud huts and with people who had barely had clothes on their bodies and they were barefooted. And I had just gotten back from that, and now I'm sitting in a church council meeting and we're having a debate amongst ourselves whether or not it's permissible for people to bring coffee into an auditorium and whether or not our youth should be willing to stand on the platform in bare feet and lead us in worship. I kid you not. This was tense. This was really tense. For I had a lady in that church council. I loved her dearly. But she was from a tradition, that a strong tradition. No coffee in the auditorium. Dishonored God completely, fully. And those girls that are standing up there in their bare feet leading worship, that is the absolute worst thing. It is offending God. And I'm telling you, that counseled me. I did everything I could to try to hold my tongue and try to understand this situation. Because I'd just come from a place where people were just worshiping God because they love God. They were barefooted. They had barely anything on. They just raised the roof. There was no etiquette whatsoever. They were just praising Jesus. And so I'm just thinking to myself, what's wrong with this picture? Why am I struggling in this? Why are we even having this conversation when there are people who need to know Jesus? And I can tell you, there were a number of our council member people who walked out of that room thanking me because, Pastor Dan, you were gracious and loving and kind, but if they only knew what was going through my head. I was not gracious. I was not loving. I was not kind. I was struggling in my heart. Now, I'm not putting that lady down. She brought customs and she brought traditions and she brought everything to the table because she loved God just as much as I did. Her love was just as fervent as mine. But how do we deal with that? Learn to listen to people. Accept people where they're at. See them as God sees them and don't be quick to judge. Here Paul is talking about the man, the meat eaters, and he's talking about the vegetarians. Listen, folks, Paul is reminding them, learn to accept each other. If you go into someone's home and they love their steak and their mashed potatoes and their carrots and they just love to pour on the meat, and they're a believer in Christ, accept them for their views. If you're a meat eater and you love eating and you go into a home and all they want to serve is tofu and carrot sticks and celery and that's it and that's all that they'll want to eat, accept them and love them for their beliefs and their traditions. And the last phrase of verse 3 explains why we're to accept people whose lifestyles may be different and their views about certain things may be different. He says, for God has accepted them to be His children. God's acceptance has nothing to do with eating meat. God's acceptance has nothing to do with drinking wine. God's acceptance has nothing to do with keeping special days. For you see, if we get caught into those things, we find ourselves into a legalistic system that God did not die on the cross for. God accepts people on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ, and so should we. Or to put it another way, who are we to reject the person whom God has accepted? If God has accepted them, how can we reject them? The second part of these verses is, have your own convictions, but make Jesus Christ your Lord. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Some think that Christians should observe the Jewish holidays as special days to worship God, but others say it is wrong and foolish to go to all that trouble. For every day alike belongs to God. On questions of this kind, everyone must decide for himself. Notice the liberality that Paul is giving. He's giving freedom. He said, if you have a view about something, you have the perfect right to have that view. But make sure that Jesus is Lord. Make sure that Jesus is Lord. Because you see, that's the difference maker. That's the difference maker. Be very careful in seeing here that Jesus is Lord. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. It says, if you have special days for worshiping the Lord, you're trying to honor Him, you're doing a good thing. So is the person who eats meat that has been offered to idols. He's thankful to the Lord for it. He's doing right. And the person who won't touch such meat, he too is anxious to please the Lord and is thankful. We are not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. Living or dying, we follow the Lord. Either way, we are His. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that He can be our Lord both while we live and when we die. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying if you have decisions that you're making, pray about them and then make them. But do it because you want to honor the Lord in those decisions. And if we're willing to honor the Lord with our decisions, you see, the Lord is not divided. He doesn't divide himself and say there's one group that's right and there's one group that's wrong, and therefore he's the Lord of both. No, if he's the Lord of our lives, he will lead us to come together and become one in our thinking and our thoughts. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to agree on things. It doesn't. There's some trends happening in the church today that really boggle my mind. I mean, there are things happening within the realm of pastors who are out developing and putting together keg parties for their churches to come and have keg parties in the worship service, and then afterwards they go out and they go to the local tavern, and the people in the church go out and they have a good drink and they invite their friends. This is their call to ministry. Now, I scratch my head over that. There are churches that have set up in their basements fight rings. These are churches determined to reach fighters, street fighters, people who love to beat people up with their fists. And they've created in the basement of their churches fighting rings so that they can reach a certain population that nobody else is reaching. So what they do is they go down into the basement, they beat each other up, and then they come up and they sing praises to one another. Now, you think that's funny? You think that that's weird? You think that that's really not true? It is true. It's happening. There are trends happening across our country and around our world that cause me to scratch my head and wonder to myself, is this of the Lord, or is this being used to just simply draw a crowd? Is this of the Lord? Have they sought the heart of the Lord on this, or are they simply trying to just bring a crowd, get people excited to come into one place where they can talk to him about Jesus? I'm scratching my head over that stuff, folks. I really am. But I have to be careful with being judgmental, and I have to ask the question of a pastor, have you taken that to the Lord, and is He Lord of your life? And I have to ask that pastor, okay, in the moment when a parishioner calls you and they are on the edge or brink of disaster, is your mind clear enough and are you aware enough to know how to respond at a moment's notice if you're called by one of your parishioners? Or are you smashed out of your mind and are you unable to handle or deal with a situation when you're called upon to deal with it? That's my question. If you're a pastor and you want to get involved in the whole trend thing of seeing alcohol as, you know, the end-all be-all for a ministry that you're trying to do, are you prepared to be always alert and prepared to minister? If your ministry is built around building fight rings in the basement of your church and you want your people coming and beating one another up and then coming and worshiping together, pastor, are you prepared to tell your people to be ready in season, in moment, at the moment in time to minister to someone else, or are you sitting in a hospital with a concussion? See, that's the point for me. I have to really grapple with. We have to ask ourselves. And I don't want to be on a soapbox this morning, and I'm not condemning a lot of the things that I see. I'm working through some of this stuff too. I've changed my heart in so many ways. But Paul is saying, let's watch when we get to the point where we start becoming judgmental. Do you want to eat meat? Then eat it for Jesus. Do you prefer to be a vegetarian? Have your bean sprouts. Give thanks to God. Are you a total abstainer? If so, rejoice, for you know Jesus is Christ. Do you drink a little alcohol with your dinner? Give thanks to God that Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus is our Lord, make our decisions knowing that He alone is going to be our judge. And that leads us to the third exhortation in verses 10 through 12. Don't judge others. We're going to each have to answer to God. Look at verses 10 through 12. You have no right to criticize your brother or look down on him. Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Yes, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So don't criticize each other anymore. Try instead to live in such a way that you will never make your brother stumble by letting him see you doing something that he thinks is wrong. Now here's a transition. That's a transition phrase that Paul is saying. At the heart of this problem is this idea that we have total freedom. We have the freedom to choose and prayerfully consider the things that we will do and the actions that we will take as Christians. But Paul is reminding us they will have consequences. And your actions and the types of things that we find ourselves doing or believing, we have to always temper them. Is this the Lord's will? And how will this impact my brothers and sisters in Christ? How will this impact their life? How will it take them? Will it ruin them? Or will it build them up? I had a friend in former church. Terrible upbringing as an alcoholic. Struggled all his young life and even into adulthood with an alcoholic habit in his life that he simply could not break. And so he struggled, and he came to me, and he would talk to me about the churches that he would hear about or Christians that he would be around, and he'd go to these Christian parties, and they would be drinking their alcohol, and I was just dying inside because I knew what I had to come out of. And now here I am seeing Christians, Pastor, what do I do? How do I handle that? You see, our actions speak louder than words. Our actions speak louder than our words. You're not an island unto yourself. Now that you're a Christian, you were spiritually born into a family of brothers and sisters. Your life is now intertwined with theirs. The blood of Jesus Christ runs through both of your veins. And so we are to be considerate of our brothers and sisters. Don't do anything that would hinder or cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. You may feel like you have every right to do it. You may feel that everything in you says, there is no problem with this. But if it hinders your brother or your sister or causes them to falter in their faith, then give thought to that. Don't just simply routinely cast it aside and say, well, that's their problem. That's their issue. No, it's our issue. We're the family of God. So he gives this reminder, put others above yourself. Look at verses 14 through 21. As for myself, I'm perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that there's nothing really wrong with eating meat that has been offered to idols. Man, Paul puts that out there. That must have been like a nuclear bomb going off amongst his Jewish brothers and sisters. For him to say that, that was like the, you know. He says, I don't believe there's anything wrong with it, but if someone believes it's wrong, then he shouldn't do it because for him it is wrong. And if your brother is bothered by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you go ahead and eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Don't do anything that will cause criticism against yourself, even though you know that what you do is right. For after all, the important thing for us as Christians is not what we eat or drink, but stirring up goodness and peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. If you let Christ be Lord in these affairs, God will be glad and so will others. In this way, aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't undo the work of God for a chunk of meat. Remember, there's nothing wrong with the meat, but it's wrong to eat it if it makes another stumble. The right thing to do is to quit eating meat or drinking wine or doing anything else that offends your brother or makes him sin. You may know that there is nothing wrong with what you do, even from God's point of view, but keep it to yourself. Don't flaunt your faith in front of others who might be hurt by it. In this situation, happy is the man who does not sin by doing what he knows is right. But anyone who believes that something he wants to do is wrong shouldn't do it. He sins if he does, for he thinks it is wrong, and so for him it is wrong. Anything that is done apart from what he feels is right is sin. Paul says, you want harmony in your church? You want goodness, you want peace, you want joy to abound in your life and, get this, in the lives of your brothers and your sisters in Christ, then be very sensitive and caring about the things you do, the things that are important in your life, and give consideration to others. I tried to do that in that council meeting with that dear lady who challenged me on letting some people sit in the auditorium and drink coffee. I tried to love her, care for her, but it was hard over a cup of coffee that it was possible we could be divided as believers over a cup of coffee. But this is what happens in the body of Christ sometimes. So we put aside what we believe are our rights and we begin to try to listen and understand. And by all means, I'm not saying that we can't have conversations and we can't talk and share, because we ought to be able to do that and we ought to be able to share. But the goal is not to be right. My goal is not that I be right and you be wrong. I mean, I might win the battle, but ultimately we lose the war, folks. And it's not worth it. We share our thoughts, but we be careful. Now, I need you to understand that in chapter 13, Paul ends with some very strong commands. that there are behaviors and there are actions that we are to be involved in and we are not to be involved in. If the Bible is very clear and is very clear in the understanding there is how we behave and the kinds of activities we be involved in, then I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those things that the Bible is very clear on. But what I'm talking about are those gray areas where we don't find it written in Scripture. How are we to maneuver through those gray areas as believers? That's what Paul is talking about. In one of his books, Robert Leitner tells of a custom that Japanese parents use when their children can't get along with their playmates. The offending child is instructed to place his hands on one side of a pillow and say, "I'm right and my friend is wrong." He then moves to the next side of the pillow and he says, "My friend is right and I am wrong." Then he goes to the third side of the pillow and he says, "My friend is partly wrong and I am partly wrong." And then he goes to the fourth side of the pillow and the child repeats the final phrase with great thoughtfulness, "I am partly right and my friend is partly right." You know, when we stand before the Lord, we will say the same thing involving some of these secondary issues. I may be partly right, and my friend may be partly right. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to say the same thing. I think I was partly right, but I've got to believe my friend was partly right. Jesus isn't concerned with the meat. Jesus isn't concerned with the special holiday. Jesus isn't concerned with the glass of wine. Jesus isn't concerned with the shorts or the coffee in the auditorium or the bare feet on a platform. He's not concerned with those matters. He's concerned with the issues of our hearts. And are our hearts stayed on Him? He looks at our hearts. So how's your heart? When you stand before God, He's not going to ask you, did you eat some meat? Did you drink some wine? Did you vote Democrat or Republican? Did you go fishing on Sunday? Did you drink coffee in church? Those questions are not going to be on His agenda when we stand before the Lord. He's going to ask us one question and one question only. What did you do with my son Jesus? And on that great day, the one thing that will matter is what we did with Jesus Christ. Did we love Him? Did we serve Him? Did we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior? Did we attempt to follow Him with the best of our ability? Because Jesus Christ is the central issue. He always has been, always will be. And so on matters of gray areas, Paul says, you have liberty. But on the other hand, he says, but don't offend your brother. Liberty and love. Liberty and love. And that's why we need people who have amazing grace. Amazing grace, people. And I'm praying that all of us here at Central will be amazing grace people at all times. Join me in prayer, will you? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning sharing a very tender subject with so many of us. Because, Lord, I know the stories in this room are many. I know there's a number of different views. And we come to this table, we come to this gathering together with our thoughts and our ideas and our beliefs. But, Lord, I pray everything we do, we would temper it by putting it through the strainer of love for one another, the strainer of love for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you would unite our hearts And Father, when there ever is a temptation for us to allow our pride or our ego or our own will, selfish will, to get in the way, I pray you'd remind us. Lord, I pray you would help us to be understanding and to be listeners to one another at all times. Just listen before we respond. Thank you, Lord, for accepting us with all of our foibles, all of our problems, all of our messed up lives. God, thank you for accepting us just the way we are. Help us to do that with others as well. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, can I invite you to open up your heart to Jesus this morning? Would you say, Jesus, I open up my heart to you. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm not perfect, and I have my messes and my problems, but God, I know you loved me, and I know you sent Jesus to die for me on a cross. So I give my heart to you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me and accepting me. And now help me to love and accept others as well. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Thank you, Father, for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.